In a bygone era in America's past, there is legend of these mythological places where you could take your car and you could drive up, and these mythological creatures that we might call attendants would descend upon your automobile, and they would fill your car with gas and clean your windshield, open your hood and check your oil and your hoses and your belts. They would check your tire pressure, and then they would bring your change to you in your car, or bring the slide machine for the credit cards to your window, and you never had to get out of your car. Now, this isn't really mythological. How many of you have experienced full-service gasoline stations before? So quite a few. How many have never experienced a full-service gasoline station? Yeah. Well, believe it or not, they did exist. And when you pulled up to this place, the attendant would say, typically, "What can I do for you?" And your response would be, "Fill her up." And that magic phrase would initiate all kinds of activity around your automobile. And when they were finished, you could leave knowing that your car was in good shape, that you were going to make it to your next stop. You were full of gas. Your oil was topped off. And your car should be running fine. Wouldn't it be great if we could pull into the parking lot here, walk up the steps and come into the auditorium and lift our eyes up to heaven and say, "God, fill her up." And leave here knowing that all of our spiritual vital signs are in good shape and well taken care of, and that we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're ready for the rest of our week. But it doesn't quite work that way, does it? Becoming the person that God intended us to become requires more than a pit stop and a magic phrase. While we're reminiscing about full service gas stations, we'll reminisce about one other feature from America's past. There was a time when you could collect old glass bottles, take them to the drugstore or the grocery store, turn them in for some change. Kids would take their wagons and fill them up with glass bottles, go and get some money, go to the candy store or the candy aisle at the drugstore or the soda fountain, and use that money to reward themselves for a hard day's work of collecting glass bottles and enjoy their delight for a few moments. And that kind of reminds me of a story of a boy, maybe similar to this little guy, who was going around his neighborhood collecting old glass bottles. And eventually he came to a house where an older woman lived by herself who had the reputation of being a little harsh, maybe a little salty, but just downright ornery. He stood there for a moment and then worked up the courage to go knock on her door. After a moment, he heard some shuffling feet coming down the hallway, and the door cracked open just a little bit, and he said, "Ma'am, do you have any old glass bottles, any old Coke bottles?" She said, "No." Before she could close the door, he said, "Well, ma'am, do you have any old whiskey bottles?" Greatly offended by that, she opened the door wider and said, "Do I look like somebody who would drink whiskey?" Well, he studied that for a moment and then said, "Well, ma'am, do you have any old vinegar bottles?" Well, that little guy understood what we all understand, and that is, when life happens, whatever is inside of us is what is going to spill out of us. So that raises the question, why doesn't the Holy Spirit spill out of more Christians. In Acts, there's a story that we're all familiar with. And it wasn't until recently that I read this story with a slightly different perspective and with some questioning. The story goes like this. There are some widows among the Hellenistic Jews who are griping and complaining that they're not receiving their fair allotment of the distribution of food from the Jerusalem church. And so they go and complain about it to the apostles. And the apostles evaluate this situation and they say, you know, it's really not the ministry that we've been appointed for to wait tables. So do this. Go and pick some men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them. And they do. What's interesting about that story is that the apostles say, go and find some men who are full of the Spirit. Well, that implied that not everybody in the Jerusalem church was full of the Spirit. It also implied that the congregation could determine who was and who wasn't. And so the apostles say, go and pick some of those who are. So what did they look for? How did they know who the men among them were filled with the Holy Spirit? The Jerusalem church had been growing pretty rapidly, thousands of members. And we know that when they're baptized, they were receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the apostles are saying, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit are two different things. They're saying the indwelling of the Spirit does not guarantee the filling of the Spirit. So that takes us back to our earlier question. So why doesn't the Holy Spirit spill out of more Christians? It's because we've received a gift from God that we haven't unwrapped. Many have received the gift, but they've never experienced the blessing of the gift. Think about it in these terms. There's a town where all the citizens are ducks. And the ducks, every Sunday, would waddle up Main Street, waddle up the stairs to the church building, waddle into the sanctuary, and take their places. The duck choir would waddle up into the loft, and the duck preacher would waddle up to the pulpit, and he would preach. Ducks, God gave you wings, and with wings, you can fly. And with wings, you can soar like eagles. And with wings, you can fly over boundaries and fences. We can fly, ducks. We can fly. And all the ducks would shout, amen, amen. And then they'd all waddle back home again. Now that's a sad story about having a gift and not using it. But how much sadder is it that Christians have received the gift of the Holy Spirit from God and are not using it? So why haven't we, as Christians, or many of us, unwrapped the gift? Why haven't we unwrapped the gift that God gave us? Well, in thinking about this, I think there's at least four things that we can talk about. First of all, there's been some negligent teaching. Those of us who grew up in the church, if we're honest with ourselves, would admit we're pretty ignorant about the Holy Spirit. There wasn't a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit when we were growing up. The first century church was vibrant and enthusiastic, and they were growing by leaps and bounds. And our churches didn't quite seem that way. They didn't have that vitality, that enthusiasm, or that growth. And so we came up with theologies that muted the Holy Spirit. Some would teach that he only operated in Bible times. And others would teach, well, only the apostles were given that filling of the Holy Spirit. But we need to be careful about any theology that puts the Holy Spirit on tranquilizers. What we want to keep in mind is that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. That means he is not God light. The Holy Spirit is God. And he's no less powerful today than he's been at any other time in history. Secondly, we've had some negative experiences related to the Holy Spirit. Some of us have had encounters with people who have taught things about the Holy Spirit that were just hurtful. People claiming to be led by the Spirit have said some things and done some things that were arrogant and divisive or just downright mean. When we read about the Holy Spirit, we come to learn that the Holy Spirit unites the people of God. He does not divide the people of God. Anytime an elitist spirit forms in the body of Christ, it is not holy. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you better than anybody else. The Holy Spirit makes you better than yourself. And he calls you to be the person that God always intended you to become. Thirdly, we've had to deal with nominal discipleship. In the United States, most Christians can live quite successfully without the Holy Spirit. We have the resources, the talents, the advantages to live a pretty comfortable life and to live a life without much help. And so we settle for a mild, innocuous, tepid kind of discipleship that doesn't demand any more of us than to attend church every now and then, to give a little bit of money, to be a good citizen and a pleasant neighbor. And we don't need supernatural help to do that. If your great goal in life is to be comfortable, and most of us are, then why do you need a comforter? And then fourth, many Christians have a fear of the Holy Spirit. It's not rational, maybe even nonsensical fear. But the greatest anxiety about learning more, exploring more, and growing more in fellowship with the Holy Spirit is that his definition about what's best for my life might not line up with mine. But why would we ever need to fear a gift from God? People have anxiety about the Holy Spirit. But what has the Holy Spirit ever done that we should be afraid to welcome him? The Holy Spirit is God, and he's good. And God wants to give us a supernatural dimension to living. He wants to give us a quality of life that goes beyond what a sin-infected body can achieve. Nothing the Holy Spirit is going to do in your life should ever make you afraid or cause you to feel like you need to restrain the Holy Spirit. To be afraid of the Holy Spirit, bottom line, is to question the goodness of God. If we want to learn more about the Holy Spirit and the way he operated in first century times, observing people, reading about people that were filled with the Spirit, there is no better place to start than with Jesus himself. Jesus knows the Holy Spirit better than anybody else. From the moment he was conceived to his last day on earth, Jesus was guided by, strengthened by, and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit was not a unique day in Jesus' life. It was every day in Jesus' life. And it was the best life ever. And he wants that life for us. And he knows we needed some help. And so he's provided it. The bottom line is that to be filled with the Holy Spirit simply means that you voluntarily put yourself under the control and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians, Paul contrasts that with being drunk, where he says, a person who's drunk is under the influence of an outside agent. And that outside agent is influencing him in the way he thinks, in the way he behaves, and in the way he talks. And he says, but it influences him in a way that will ruin his life. So he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit so that you are influenced to speak more like, behave more like, and think more like Jesus. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. And the younger you are, the more you think this way. And that is that you see Christians portrayed on television and in the news and in movies, and they're characterized as being odd, socially awkward, self-righteously condescending, or basically just poor, misguided fools. In other words, they're portrayed as being freaks, Jesus freaks. And you're reluctant to allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life and to guide you because you don't want him to turn you into a Jesus freak. Well, I'm going to give you a guarantee tonight. And that guarantee is the Holy Spirit will not make us weird. He will make us more like Jesus, which will make us strange in a wonderful way. You know, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have more of God. And you know what? You can't have too much of God. When people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't have to go around telling people that they are. You can tell because they are graceful people. They are thankful people. They are peaceful people. They are joyful people. They are hopeful people. And they are faithful people. And when life collides with them, the character of Jesus spills out. We absolutely cannot live like, we cannot love like Jesus did without some help. And he was wise enough to know that. And so he sent help, the Holy Spirit. He made it available. And Jesus did what was best for us so that we could be our best for him. Things haven't changed all that much. We still live in a world full of uncertainty, full of depravity, and yeah, even hostility when you challenge cultural values with kingdom values. But it's into that world that Jesus is sending us as ambassadors of a better way to live. And we need more of the Spirit if we're going to be such ambassadors. You know, the best way for a non-believer to encounter the living God is not to walk into a temple, but rather to meet a walking temple of the Spirit of God. And sadly, we've got too many temples out there that are just not full. You've received the Holy Spirit, but there's no noticeable difference between you and a decent person down the street. And here's why. You haven't unwrapped the gift. To be led by, to be influenced by, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit is your choice. It is a choice that you make. It is up to me and my will if I'm going to access this gift or not. Here's the thing we all need to know. We're going to be filled with something. We're either going to be filled with God or we're going to be filled with ourselves. And frankly, the latter is very unfulfilling. And so there should be a noticeable difference between a person in whom God lives and a person in whom he does not live. We should be living lives that would not be possible apart from the Holy Spirit. We should be living lives that cannot be explained other than to give God glory. If you're going to choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have to let the Spirit have the whole house, not just the guest room. Many of us have rooms in the house where we've locked the Holy Spirit out. This is a surrender problem. When it comes to our own life, if we're honest, we like to lead rather than to be led. So we have places in our house where we told God's Holy Spirit, "You can't go in there. I'm in charge of that room." If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to surrender. You've got to get blatantly honest with God and let him in the room where bitterness or fear and worry live, where anger and your temper live. You need to let him in the room where the love of money lives, where dishonesty lives, where substance abuse lives, where pornography addiction lives. You've got to let him in that room where adultery lives, or where lust lives, or where coveting and jealousy live, or anything else that Satan is telling you to keep secret. I made you one guarantee a little earlier. Tonight's your lucky night. You've won the daily double. I'm going to make you a second guarantee, all for the cost of one admission. And that guarantee is, if you repent and surrender that room, that the God of mercy and love is eager to do what's best for you. It's not easy to make a change in your life. It's not easy to make a change in my life. Bad habits are hard to break. That's more than a cliche. Sinful habits are hard to break. What I found in my own life is I'm not really ready to make a change until I reach a point of being disgusted with myself, with where I am and what I'm doing or how I'm treating other people. Have you reached a point of being disgusted with an aspect of your life and you would rather have the Holy Spirit in charge of that room rather taking charge of that room yourself? Here's something that Satan's never going to tell you or let you know. He's going to make you think you are all alone in your struggle and that nobody else is having that struggle. But there are people in this congregation who have been where you are, and they have come out on the other side, and they have emerged on the other side wiser, stronger, better people for having overcome what they overcame. And they are willing to share with you their journey and how they overcame what you're going through. They're willing to walk beside you while you're trying to get out from where you are. They're willing to pray with you and pray for you to help you through whatever struggle you're having. If you've been baptized, you have the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? If you've not been baptized and you're ready to take on Christ and you're ready for some supernatural help in your life from the Holy Spirit, That's available for you tonight through baptism. If there's anything that we can help you with in any way, why don't you please come and let us know while we stand and sing.